If you have a Bible, we are headed this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I encourage you to follow along with us this morning. We're going to begin a new series today called Beyond. We're going to talk about the church. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts, a lot of philosophies about what church or the church is supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, and who we are supposed to be. Now, we're going to take a few weeks and talk about the church from the perspective of the Bible. You ever watched one of those old cowboy movies? Maybe a John Wayne film. John Wayne is the ultimate man's man, isn't he? And he just says awesome things. John Wayne says stuff like, "Well, Pilgrim, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." How could you not like John Wayne? How could you not like the old westerns? And in the old westerns, there's always a showdown. There's always a girl to be rescued. Most of the time, at the end, the hero, the cowboy, in the dusty boots and the old leather hat, gets on his horse and rides off into the sunset. They ride off into the horizon, riding into their future, riding into their destiny. A horizon is often an analogy for the future. Today I want to give a message called Beyond the Horizon. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers gathered in a city called Ephesus. He's writing really about God's vision for the church. As he looks to the horizon, God gives him a glimpse over the horizon to this amazing and sovereign plan that God has for his church. If I could sum up the book of Ephesians, I would sum it up with this sentence. There's nothing quite like the church. Now, I know there are lots of great, great organizations out there doing amazing things. I've been a part of and support amazing organizations around our world. But I also believe there's nothing quite like the church when it's working right. Now, we've all seen it work badly, but I don't want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the church when it's working right. See, God's plan for me is the church. God's plan for you is the church. God's plan for the brokenhearted is the church. God's path to right the wrongs in the world was the church. God's plan for those walking through the pain and struggle of divorce is the church. God's plan for those in our world that are starving and in need of medical attention in third world countries is the church. God's plan for those celebrating is the church. And God's plan for restoring the relationship with God is Christ, and Christ works through the church. There is nothing quite like the church. There's nothing quite like the church when it gathers together. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ." The Apostle Paul calls the church a mystery because people with seemingly nothing in common, in this case, Jews and Gentiles, people that normally would not be caught together dead in the same room, come together and are made a family under Christ. In other words, what he's saying in these verses is that a bunch of people that don't belong together come together. I mean, look around the room. We're an odd bunch, aren't we? Let's be honest. There are people in this room you think, well, I would probably, they're just different than me, but we're all here, we're all gathered together, and we're a family under Christ. When I lived in Los Angeles, I became friends with a man who was an ex-gang member. And when I say ex-gang member, I don't mean like you see someone, they're wearing their pants too low and you think they're a gang member. I'm talking about a guy, been in prison, did the deeds, did the time, and him and I became friends. He actually came to faith in the ministry that I was working for. He actually became one of my best friends, and we were very different. He looked the part of what you think a gang member might look like, and I look like this. He told me that his father had gotten him tickets to the Rose Bowl in Pasadena when the University of Michigan played Washington. He knew that I liked college football, and he knew I liked the University of Michigan, so he asked me to go with him. And we went, and we were quite the odd pair. We got to the game, and he was dressed like he dressed, and there was me and my suburban white guy look, and we went to this game together, and we sat great seats, 50-yard line, 10th row. It was amazing. And we're sitting there, and we're trying to, you know, enjoy the game, and there was this guy that was in front of us that kept standing up for no reason at all, blocking my friend's view. I mean, you come to faith in Christ, but sometimes it takes a little longer to work certain things out. And finally, my friend said to the guy in front of him, "Look, buddy, if you don't sit down, I'm going to shank you." I don't know him. I don't know that guy. Where else do people of seemingly different backgrounds come together? I can't explain that to you. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. I've had countless people walk into our church and say things like, "You know, Mike, I walked in and it just felt like home." What is that? I don't know. It's the mystery that Paul talks about. So Paul calls the church a mystery. Jesus simply calls it a gathering. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, in this passage, this is the first time in the English New Testament that the word church is referred to. It's the first time it's used. It's actually used within the context of a prediction. Because when Jesus used the word church, the church technically did not exist yet. Jesus predicted that he would build it, and nothing, including death, would stand in his way. Andy Stanley, in his book Deep and Wide, writes this. The Greek term translated church is the word ekklesia, and it's not a religious term. It referred to citizens gathered together for civic purposes. It was also used to gather soldiers together for military exercises. An ecclesia was simply a gathering or an assembly of people called out for a specific purpose. Ecclesia never referred to a place, only a gathering. In both secular and sacred literature, the term ecclesia, from which we get our term church, always referred to a gathering of people united by a common identity and a common purpose. So when Jesus uses the term, he is saying, "I'm going to assemble a community of people, and the foundation of this community will be me." So then we have to ask, where did we get the word church? Well, I believe it's important that we're all historically self-aware of where we came from. So how about a small history lesson? Aren't you glad you came to church today? In the year 313 AD, Constantine, soon to become the emperor of Rome, did something radical. He legalized Christianity. Up until this time, it was illegal, punishable by death, to be a Christian. Then something even more amazing happened. The Roman Emperor Constantine declared himself a Christian. Now, before the rise of Constantine, Christian worship was relatively simple and informal. They met in homes, and they started off every home meeting with a potluck. They called it a love feast. So they gathered together, they brought food, and they ate it. I think we should go back to that idea. Then they sang songs, read scripture, and discussed the scripture. After Constantine's conversion, though, powerful people brought their former notions of pagan worship with them as they professed belief in Christ and began influencing Christian communities. Christianity then began to incorporate elements of imperial protocol, including the burning of incense, ornate clothing, processionals, choirs, and pageantry. Worship became formal and hierarchical, relegating the congregation to mere spectators. Constantine then ordered the construction of church buildings to promote the popularity and acceptance of Christianity. If Christians had their own sacred buildings, like other religions, then they would be regarded as legitimate. Within a decade, the ecclesia, or the church, ceased to be a movement. It was no longer an expanding group of people sharing a unique identity and purpose. It had become a location, a place that you go, rather than something that you are. The Romans called each of these gathering places a basilica, the Latin word used to denote a public building or an official meeting place. Constantine's churches were patterned after Greek pagan temples. Now, as history unfolds, Gothic and German cultures, also influenced by Christianity, used the word, if I butcher it for all you Germans, sorry, used the word Kirche. The word meant the house of the Lord, and was used to refer to any ritual gathering place, whether it be Christian or pagan. The Germanic term became one of the most used words referring to the gathering of the people of Jesus, and from it we get our word church. Now, the word church is not a translation from the Greek in our New Testament. It is a substitution, and some say a bad one, because ecclesia and kirche refer to two different ideas. One is a location, and one is a purposeful gathering of people. See, what began as a movement declaring the truth of Jesus Christ to every corner of the globe became an insider-focused, hierarchical, ritualized institution that bore little resemblance to its origins. What Constantine did was shift the ecclesia, or the church, from being about people to being about place and structure. Yet Jesus called the early church a gathering of people with purpose. Let's pause for just a second. Now, you may be saying, now, Mike, wait a minute. You've been talking about building a building. And then you just say all that. Isn't the Beyond Project kind of about building a building, expanding our property? Yes, it is in part. But I want you to know right from the beginning, the goal of my life, the goal of this church, has never been and never will be about buildings. It's about people. It's about loving people, coming alongside families, helping moms and dads and grandparents, loving the sick and the addicted, helping the depressed, praying for the sick, loving the lost, sharing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, celebrating when people win, celebrating when things are good, celebrating life and marriage and family and God's goodness. A building is simply a tool to facilitate the work of Christ. See, I'm not about steel and bricks and mortar. I don't get excited about architecture. But I do get excited when lives are changed. Now, I believe buildings are important because without one, we wouldn't be here. If we lived in a third world country, it'd be simple just to put up a tent and call people together. But we live in America, and we live within the American reality. See, the building is simply a tool to facilitate the gathering and facilitate the work that Christ is doing. And we gather with purpose, don't we? Jesus said you should gather with purpose. The scripture really points to two main purposes for our gathering. The first is worship. We come together to worship Jesus. We come together to worship God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because the church is a gathering of people, and we're all different, and we all bring our ideas and our likes and our dislikes, we all experience God and worship Him in different ways. Last week, the Brewers had their home opener. Anybody go? Anybody? About 45,000 plus people were there for that game. And if you could take a camera and pan the crowd, you know what you'd see? You'd see all kinds of things happening. You'd see one guy, he's there, and he's sitting in his seat. He's got the book open, and he's keeping all the stats. Then there's another guy that's sitting next to him. He's eating a hot dog. He's got some mustard on his shirt, but he's watching the game, and he keeps dropping stuff. And then there's this lady over here. This lady over here, she's got pom-poms or something, and she's going crazy every time they do anything. Then there's another guy over here. He's got his shirt off, and his chest is painted, and he looks like an idiot, but he's there, and he's excited about the Brewers. And there's the one guy that when something happens, he just kind of gives the polite golf clap. And then there's the other guy who just kind of sits there and takes it all in. You know what they're all doing? They're all watching baseball. And they're doing it in their way. So you've gathered here, we've gathered here today, and we've all come and we're different people. There are some of you during the time of worship, you're there and your hands are lifted and you're worshiping. Maybe you've got tears streaming down your cheeks and you're just worshiping God. Then there are other people, you're a little more quiet and reserved, and you're just kind of standing with your eyes closed and your hands folded. And there are some of you love it at the end, and you just can feel God's presence when Dean comes out and just sings an old hymn. And then there are some of you that like the song at the beginning where it's bigger and more energy. You love that. And then during the sermon, there's some of you right now, you're taking notes and you're listening. Some of you, you're sleeping. And then some of you, you're just kind of listening intently. What are we all doing? We're worshiping God, and we're worshiping God in our way. We come together for worship, and we come together for fellowship. The word fellowship means a community experiencing life and God together. Biblical fellowship, or the word fellowship in the Bible, is more than, hey, how you doing? It brings depth to relationship. Through fellowship, lives are touched and transformed. I could tell you, if I had the time, hundreds of stories that I hear of people telling me how God has used Northbrook Church to radically change their life. I wish I could tell you the hundreds of stories. But today I'm just going to tell you one. Actually, I'm just going to show you one. I want to show you Denise's story and how this church has impacted her life, if you'll turn your attention.
Well, before I started coming to Northbrook, it became evident to me that I was unfulfilled. So when we walked in Northbrook, it just felt right. It was so welcoming, and the energy. There's an energy here at this place, I'm telling you, and it's love and sincere worship. It's just kind of undeniable. I've been going to church all my life, and this is different. This is church. This is God. God is in this place. His Spirit is here, and you will feel it. You know, when I first walked through the doors at Northbrook, I was just weary. You know, my life has done a total turnaround. I don't blame other people anymore. I don't walk around with my head down. I'm happy. I'm saved. I'm loved. I'm accepted. And it's all because of how I've grown in my faith since I've come here. And how, almost as importantly, is how much I've watched my husband change tremendously. And, you know, the things I've prayed for him for years, they've happened. My prayers have been answered. Pretty wonderful.
And Jesus said, into this fellowship, everyone is invited. The book of Luke, chapter 14, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable. It's called the parable of the great banquet. And Jesus said, a certain man was preparing a banquet, a great banquet, and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I got married and I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and to the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Jesus said, everyone is invited. Now, not everyone accepts the invitation, but everyone's invited. And we love everyone and value everyone, not based on what they can do for us, but what God did for them and the fact that God loves them. So there's nothing quite like the church when it gathers. But there's also nothing quite like the church when it goes. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, moving to verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Yes, we're called to gather together, but we've also been instructed by Jesus himself to go. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus asks his disciples to rethink their mission. Jesus has been crucified, he died, and he rose again. Now in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is appearing to his disciples in his resurrected form. And Jesus says to them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So as Jesus' disciples gathered with him, they asked him, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do what you said you were going to do? Now, if you were here on Palm Sunday, we talked about expectations. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, with people waving palms and laying down their coats, they expected him to come and overthrow the government, to come and create this new kingdom. Jesus didn't do that. He disappointed them. Now that Jesus is resurrected, they're thinking maybe Jesus is going to come in and bring in this new kingdom, overthrow the government, release us from oppression. And Jesus basically says, why are you so focused on that? That's not what I'm about. He said, I want you to be my witness. This is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on reaching and discipling people. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, Jesus said, I want you to reach people. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest was an analogy for people. As Jesus looks across humanity, he sees hundreds of thousands of millions of people with no hope, ready to hear the life-changing message of Jesus. We're called to reach out and be his hands and feet. And then he asks his disciples to go into all the world and make more disciples. Help other people become followers of Jesus. And when we do that, when we reach and disciple, the church begins to grow. And there's nothing quite like the church when it grows. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, the building meaning us, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. In you, you're the dwelling place in which God lives. See, in Scripture, the church is always presented as a living organism, not simply an institution. Now, there is a case for institution and organization. From time to time, I have people say to me, well, I just don't like organized religion. Well, I don't like disorganized religion. I think that's worse. Because the church is an organism. The church responds and reacts and changes in its cultural environment while its essence and its message stay the same. That's important. I'm going to say it again. Because the church is an organism, a living thing, because it's made up of people, it responds and reacts and changes in its cultural environment while its essence and its message stay the same. Think about this. This morning when you got up and you said, I'm going to go to church. And you got in your car and drove to church. When you got up this morning, you didn't say, I'm going to go to church and saddle up your horse and ride your horse to church. Why? Because culture changed. There's a better way. It's still the same essence you want to get from point A to point B. The goal of the church as it's changed over history is still the same. Make disciples of Christ. See, things that are alive, they grow. The scriptures speak of the church as a body and as a family. The two greatest analogies in scripture of the church, a body and a family. Both can be good, but both can be messy. My body gets sick. My body can get out of shape. But that doesn't mean I say, well, I'm sick. I've got the flu. I guess it's all over. I don't put on a few pounds and say, oh, I guess I'm overweight. I guess it's time to throw in the towel. No, we try to take care of ourselves. And my family? My family's great, but family also involves risk and loss. In my family, sometimes I get hurt. Sometimes I get annoyed. And quite honestly, sometimes in my family, I get angry. But I don't leave them. I work it out. Sometimes my family doesn't meet my needs, but they're my family. Church is the same way. We're a family. There's nothing like the church. So when it grows, the kingdom of God expands. But there's also nothing quite like the church when it has God-sized vision. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes some words that really have radically impacted the way I view him. He writes this, "Now to him who is able to do beyond all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Now to him who is able to do beyond all we ask or imagine." I read that passage of Scripture. I've been meditating on that passage of Scripture for 6 months. Now, many of you know that I have been talking about the need our church has to expand our facilities. As we've been thinking through that reality, I've been meditating on this passage. And I've had some good ideas. I thought they were good ideas in the past. And I took my good ideas, which I thought were great. They were safe ideas. They were easy ideas. Kind of said, okay, God, here are my ideas. I laid my ideas before our elders and our leadership. And I read this passage. And I don't say this lightly because I don't want to be... Well, anyway, I felt like God said this to me. Mike, you ask too little and you think too small. Ouch. Now to him who is able to do beyond all that we ask or imagine. The pastors and the elders have been dreaming God-sized dreams for about 2 years. We have been thinking about this building expansion project for well over a year. We've had discussions, we've held focus groups, we've talked to ministry leaders, we have had hundreds of meetings, it feels like, and done all kinds of things. We're pretty excited about what God has for our future, and I want to share with you right now a little bit about our future. I want to show you some concepts or a concept of what we're thinking, but I think I want to show it to you, not by telling it to you, but I want to show it to you. So would you take a moment now and turn your attention towards our screens? It's an exciting time to be a part of Northbrook Church. Northbrook has a history of effective ministry in our community and around the world. We're excited about the next chapter of the Northbrook story. About 2 years ago, the leaders and the elders and the staff of Northbrook began to pray about this next chapter. In those meetings, our leadership asked God to share with us His dreams for our future. Out of that time together, we developed a simple mission: make compelling followers of Christ. We also developed a simple strategy: discover, grow, and share. Our desire is that people would discover who Christ is, grow in their faith, and share their life. So we created places and opportunities for people to discover who Christ is. We developed a small group system called Life Groups for people to grow in faith. Each week we have hundreds of people sharing life both inside the walls of our church and in our community and around our world. The results have been amazing. We have grown from 1,000 to just over 1,600 in weekly attendance. Life group participation has grown 117% with just under 1,000 people currently involved. But we're not done yet. Jesus said the fields are ripe with harvest. Within 11 miles of Northbrook, there are over 51,000 people who have no faith connection. If you add those that are on the fence with God and with faith, that number goes to over 100,000 people who need Jesus. I hear stories every week of how God is changing lives, saving marriages. People share with me how Northbrook has loved them in times of suffering, how God is renewing their faith through people in our church. Our community needs to know this love, and they need to know our God. There's no better time than now to reach our community. But we are also faced with this reality. Our current facility is maxed out. We have to do something if we're going to expand our reach. As we carefully considered and prayerfully considered our needs, we began planning and dreaming about our future campus. Through this process, I was drawn to a verse in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, in which the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think." I was challenged by that God wants to do beyond what we can even imagine. We are excited to announce the Beyond Project, a 3-year initiative to expand the mission and facilities of Northbrook Church. This will be a game changer for Northbrook, a move that positions us for a whole new level of ministry. The Beyond Project meets our needs in 3 key areas. The first area is to create a central gathering and connection space, a place for divine appointments to happen. We envision a large, welcoming atrium with the look and feel of a home. Featuring a full-functioning cafe, this inviting space will be a place where our church and our community can connect. Our ultimate goal will be to create a coffeehouse environment that is open to the public throughout the week, encouraging a new level of life and a new level of connection. We will also expand our campus life group space. Life groups currently meet anywhere they can find place, in classrooms, offices, conference rooms. We are simply out of space and need to address this critical area. The second area is our sanctuary space. We have a dream to create a place where people can experience and connect with a very real God. Our current space is often filled to capacity. We have a plan to build a second 800-seat sanctuary. Some have asked, "Is that big enough?" My response is, I want it to be big enough to meet the need while small enough to feel personal. So we have devised a creative solution. Understanding that people respond to God in different ways, we will offer different expressions of worship. The new sanctuary will be similar to what we're currently doing, While we envision creating a 400-seat venue in our current sanctuary that will serve as a full-functioning worship gathering with a different style and a different feel. This plan actually expands our seating to 1,100 people per gathering on the weekend. The third area to address is our children and student space. We know the importance of reaching children and teenagers. Our desire is to create a new student center, serving as a place of worship on Wednesday night, as well as being open during the week to provide a fun and safe environment for students searching to know God. We will also craft an age-appropriate space that will have children begging their parents to bring them to church on the weekend. We believe that this is God's will for our church. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take faith. It's going to radically impact the way that we depend on God. It will only happen if all of us say yes to His call. My hope is that we will all dream big dreams with God, that we think beyond ourselves and believe God for the future. Now, each week we're going to be showing more images and concepts so you don't want to miss. Did that on purpose, so hope you'll be here each and every week as we talk about this project. You might be saying, why? Aren't we big enough already? Not to be offensive, but that question really says this. Now that I'm here, we have just the right amount of people. See, there's just something about the church when it grows. So why now? The truth is, we are simply out of options. We've had meetings, we've tried to rearrange things, we've added services. We're very aware that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people right here in our community that need the love of Christ. Our current facility doesn't meet the needs of our current church, let alone if some of those folks decided to join us on a weekend. Just this Easter, some families woke up on Easter morning and they said, we're going to go to Northbrook Church today. And they decided to come at 11 o'clock. Now, I don't know who those families were. I don't know their story. What I do know is there was a bunch of families that came to Northbrook Church on Easter at 11 o'clock and they left. We had to turn them away because there were no more seats. When they walked in the doors, the ushers simply went, every seat was taken. We filled the lobby with seats. We had people sitting in the craziest places. To me, that's unacceptable. To say there's no room on Easter morning. We already added 5 services. What else could we do? See, what we have is a gargantuan dream and a gargantuan vision. What you've seen today is right around a $7 million project. Our hope over the next 3 years is to raise $4 to $5 million. It's crazy, it's big, it's huge, but I'm all in. I'm all in emotionally, and I'm all in financially. My wife and I are going to make the biggest financial sacrifice we've ever made. We have to do this because there's just something about the church. There's something about this church. I tell you, I've been doing this a while. I've been a pastor for 15 years. I've been in a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of church life. And I can tell you, not because I'm standing up here sharing a dream, Northbrook is by far the best, most life-giving church I've ever been a part of. And it has nothing to do with our programs. It has nothing to do with our style and nothing to do with our building. It has everything to do with us, the people of this church. So I'm asking you to dream big dreams with me and pray big prayers with me and exercise great faith with me. We want to keep you very informed. I want to ask our ushers if you'll gather together and grab the NB Life magazines. Our new edition of the Northbrook Life magazine is out. If you're not familiar with NB Life, NB Life is our magazine that comes out 3 times a year. All of our life groups are in there. All of our ministries are in there. We're going to begin passing those out to you right now. But this is a special edition, NB Life. In the beginning of the magazine, is a bunch of information on the Beyond Project. There's a devotional in there. There's a prayer guide in there. There's a frequently asked questions section in there. We hope that you'll take time, that you'll read that, look through it. Also look through the life group offerings for the summer. We're excited about those. You can take advantage of all the opportunities that are happening. As we wrap up our time together this morning, though, I want you to grab your connection card so that we can have a time of response. Your connection card is in your service folder. It looks just like this. On the front side of this card is a place for all your information, your name, your address, your phone number. Again, if this is your very first time with us this morning, welcome. We are so excited that you're here with us today. We'd love to know that you were here. If you would fill out this card with as much information as you feel comfortable giving us, we hope you'll take a moment and do that. On the back side of this card, it says, My Next Step. There are two next steps for today. The first one says, today, for the very first time, I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to pause for a moment, as I do each and every week, and ask the question. Maybe you're here today and you would not consider yourself religious. You may not consider yourself a Christian. You may not consider yourself a follower of Christ. But you're in that place and you realize something is missing in your life. And maybe that thing that's missing is Christ Himself. I want to invite you into this marvelous life-giving journey. If that's you, I encourage you to check that box. I'd love to talk with you about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. Secondly, all I'm asking from all of you this week is that you'll take time to pray for your church. That you'll take time to pray for your church at least three times a week over the next 5 weeks. That you'll pause for 2 or 3 minutes and whisper up a prayer to God on behalf of your church, your ecclesia, your gathering of people that have come together in Jesus. So would you take a moment now with a simple response? Happens as we gather, and there's something that happens as we go into our world, and there's something that happens as we grow. But we've grown. We've seen lives transform. We've seen people grow exponentially in their faith. We've seen the numbers of our family increase. And so God, we're praying God-sized prayers and dreaming God-sized dreams. God, we also worship you by giving up our finances. We give our tithes and our offerings to you to further your work both.